We pray that this afternoon, this day has been good to you. It's been a beautiful day, and God has blessed us richly in it. So we thank God for this day and for the opportunity to come and worship him. I want to offer to you the title of this afternoon's message, and that is, Be Strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. The scripture that was read into your hearing is a familiar one coming to us from Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and it captures to me one of the most courageous acts of spiritual commitment that you'll find in the Bible. It tells us something. It's there for a purpose, as is everything in the Bible. The Bible is written there so that we can gain strength from it, so we can get direction from it, so we can know how we ought to act under any given situation. To be a Christian is a tough thing. In order to be a Christian every now and then, you have to have some courage. And here's a great example of courage demonstrated to us, and I'm not just talking about, oh, you're going to be penalized if you worship God. Their very lives were hinging on the way that they responded to the person who was in charge. You know, we have people down here who are in charge, but they don't know they're not the ones who's truly in charge. God is in charge, and so we will do well to always lean on him, depend on him, and follow him. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, that's, as I mentioned, a mighty courageous thing to say under the circumstances. The day that an individual comes forward and puts on Christ in baptism for the remission of sin is undoubtedly the greatest day in an individual's life. You can't make a decision more important than that one. It's a day that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you to be able to come down and obey the gospel. The day that was paid for by the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. The day that God made with specific plans. That day that God spoke of from creation where man would be reconciled back to God. The day when an individual would make a public proclamation that they faced the choice between God and their own flesh, and they chose God. The journey that one embarks on will bring with it a testing of commitment, of faith. Sometimes the journey will seem overwhelming and even to the extent that an individual will want to give up and retreat. Being a Christian is not easy. The mature Christian will realize that giving up is not an option. The only hope, according to Revelation chapter 2 and 10, is to hold on to the end. Specifically, it says, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. How ready are we to hold on and withstand the attacks of the devil in defense of our faith? Some people enter into this contest for their souls unprepared and ill-equipped. Preparation is always necessary when going to war. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, Finally, brethren, be strong. So you can't be unprepared and ill-equipped, or you'll end up being weak. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the Word. You know, when you get the sword, you got an idea going on in your head. You realize that when you take on the sword and you avail yourself to the Word of God, then you have the energy. You are strong enough to do what you need to do in order to succeed. You have to be strong. Because if you're not strong, you can't use the Word of God adequately. Strength is both physical and spiritual in this battle. The physical strength that is required is that which makes us able to overcome the demands of the flesh when it conflicts with our spiritual endeavor. The spiritual strength that is required allows us to keep our focus on our heavenly goals. Let me explain something to you. If we don't have any goals, then we can't have any victory. We have to know where we're going. We have to make up our mind where we're going. And we got to plan on getting there. If you're going to heaven, you're not going to accidentally make a left turn and end up there one day. You're going to have to plan your steps. And you're going to have to work toward it each and every day. See, this passage about the three Hebrew boys is among the most familiar passages in the Bible. It causes us to ask the question, how would I respond if my life depended on me forsaking God? That's a legitimate question. Because your faith will be tested, and we need to ask ourselves, how strong is my faith? How strong would it be if I am actually under direct threat? That's what happened to the three Hebrew boys. If your answer is, I would forsake God. Now, this is one of the contemporary answers that people would give today. I would forsake God long enough to get to a safe situation, and then I wouldn't forsake him anymore. See, then if that's the case, I'd say to you that you'd forsake him anytime it became inconvenient. If you forsake him under tough situations, you'll forsake him other times. You're going to be tested by Satan. And his main objective is to get you to forsake God. Look at the test that he tossed at Job. He killed all of Job's children. He took away all of Job's possessions. He took away Job's health. And he sent discouragement Job's way by way of Job's friend and his wife. All for one purpose: to get Job to forsake God. And Job, with all that he had endured, all he had to do was just curse God and die. You know, sometimes we just want the pain to stop. And we're willing to do whatever it takes to get it to stop, even to commit suicide, spiritual suicide. Job chapter 13, verse 15, though, is the answer that we ought to be prepared to give. And Job chapter 13, verse 15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own way before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. It would all be over if Job just cursed God and died. But Job knew something that many years later Peter would express perfectly in words. In John chapter 6, verse 68, as recorded by John, Peter made this statement. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, if we turn from God, there's nowhere else we can get what God has to give us. We're familiar with the plight of the three Hebrew boys. They were under the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had ordered everyone to bow to the golden idol that he had erected. The penalty for not worshiping his idol was death. The choice was these before these young men. You either bowed or you didn't. If you didn't bow, then you died. Those were the choices. For a pragmatic person such as those that we have today, a third choice could have been added. They said, well, I'll just act like I'm bowing down. I'll bow my body down. My head will be bowed, but my mind and my heart won't be bowed. Would make an excuse for getting by. Sometimes there's no excuses. It's either doing God's will or not. And we have to predetermine that we're going to do God's will. The word hypocrite and actor are exactly the same word. They have the same meaning. And so to those who content themselves with putting on the act when it's convenient, beware. Hypocrites shall not stand before God. The question then is, how do I, as a frail person, human being, as flesh, face the danger and the discouragement and the criticism that the devil is able to put before me through the people and the situations that I am bound to encounter every day? You're not going to go through life without running into these folks who are going to discourage you, who are going to try to break. You're just not going to do it. If you have a time where you're not running into the devil, then he's already got you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible answers that question. In Ephesians 6 and 10, it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You see, for the strength that you don't have, we can find it in the Lord. That's the thing about Christians. We don't have to fight the battle. The victory is already won. We don't have to overcome. The great overcomer has already overcome. Jesus Christ has defeated Satan already. The outcome has been determined, folks. It's just a matter of time before the devil receives his reward. Frankly, if we try to battle the devil by ourselves, we're no match for him, because he's had eons of time to practice what to do to us, even before we were born. And so our strength is in the Lord. You don't have to rely on your strength. Do what God says, and his strength will deliver you. Since the devil knows that we're made of weak flesh, he knows how to use our flesh against us. Since we are accustomed to pursuing satisfaction of our flesh becomes the means by which Satan can bring about our destruction. You know, a lot of people use the excuse, "Well, I'm just weak. I just give in to the flesh." Folks, that's not an excuse. God will not accept that excuse, because our flesh is just made weak. We can have a spirit in us that's supposed to overcome that weakness, and we need to lean to it. The answer that's available to us when we're dealing with the problems of life is simple. We need to get on the path that God has set before us and not deviate. See, somebody says, "What do you do in this life when you face all of the problems that we face?" Well, it's simple. Get close to God and don't move. Stay close to God. Earnestly pursue righteousness, and God will give us the grace to stand. What happens to too many people, what happens to those who fail, is they're dependent on their own strength. And the devil knows exactly how to get through your shield, but he can't get through God's. Depend on God, and you can stand. That's exactly what the Hebrew boys did. Verse 16 of our text says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.'" Let me interpret that for you, if I may. It's pretty clear, but I want to go back and say it the way we say it right now. Nebuchadnezzar, we ain't going to hesitate to ask you about this matter. We're not afraid, we're not reluctant, or stressed out about giving you an answer to why we're doing what we're doing and what we're not going to do, what you ask. We made up our mind from the beginning that we're going to stand with God, and we're confident that he's going to stand by us. Folks, that's the determination. That's the commitment that all Christians need to make. We need to make up our minds that we're going to stand by God. And if we make up our minds that we're going to stand by God, we can rest comfortable that God is going to always stand by us. He won't change. He won't desert you in the time of trouble. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." you can believe that God's going to keep his commitment. You can rest comfortably. You can have 100% assurance God is not going to go back on his word. You do what you're supposed to do. God is certainly going to do what he's supposed to. So what can we take away from this passage about the three Hebrew boys? Well, number one, when the seeds of God's word are sown early in the lives of young people, the roots will grow deep. In other words, that tells me that they were trained to be faithful. What do our kids need in this day and time? Well, they got plenty of training, but it's not in the right stuff, folks. If you're wondering why so much stuff is going on, it's because our kids are trained to it. They can pull a trigger on another person without thinking about it because they're trained to do it. But if we train children to follow God, to look to God, then we're going to have a whole entirely different generation than the one that's coming up. So the seeds of God's word, if we need to sow them early in the lives of our young people. Number two, though situations seem sometimes to grow desperate, standing with God is always right. Don't even spend time discussing and debating matters that God settled centuries ago. We know what's right, and circumstances and situations don't change right or wrong. Let's stand on God's word. Number three, even when authority demands that you walk their path, stay on the straight and narrow path, because all other paths lead to destruction. As we see, and I don't have to convince you, we got a bunch of nutty folks leading this country right now. We got nutty folks making the rules right now. We got people who used to not be able to walk the street without somebody chasing them in a truck in a white jacket, but now they're in charge. Now, it's never been perfect, but we need to make sure that we follow God and not the people who are making the rules when they conflict. It's always right to do God's word, even though you fall under persecution. On your job, people may tell you, you know, someone asked me, what are you going to do when two men or two women come in here and say that we want to get married and you need to perform the wedding? I said, they're going to be without a wedding. Suppose you have to go to jail for, well, y'all bring me some candy and some peanuts and stuff because I'm going to be in jail. There's some things that God says he does not accept. I am not going to make God mad at me because you got something crazy you want to do. I don't want you to do the crazy thing, but if you determine you're going to do the crazy thing, you're going to do it without me. And so that's the position that I must take because that's what God expects of me. Number four, we need to expect challenges and oppositions. It ain't easy to be a Christian. People don't like seeing you be a Christian. If you notice on TV, when a Christian is portrayed, they're always somebody that's crazy. They're radical. They're off the center mark by a lot. And they come away looking like somebody that you don't want to be like. There's always going to be challenges and oppositions to your Christianity. Don't be surprised by anything that Satan does. We don't depend on him to be the Christians that we need to do. See, the whole preoccupation of Satan is to get you to forsake God. That's the only mission that he has. All he wants is to get you to take your eyes off of God. Number five, your faith blesses you, and it blesses those who observe your faithfulness. Listen to what happens over in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, with Nebuchadnezzar, the very one who's at the heart of all this problem that the three Hebrew boys are encountering. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible said, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Nebuchadnezzar had a change of opinion. And it was because these three courageous, committed Christians stood their ground. There are people in high places that's watching us. They want to see what the Church of Christ is going to do next. They know that there's a lot of things that's going on right now that's against what we've always taught. They're waiting for a female preacher to enter into the pulpit. They're waiting for us to bring musical instruments into the church. And Lord have mercy, some of our churches are leaning in that direction. We got some debates going on in some mighty big churches where they're debating on whether instrumental music is actually forbidden in God's worship plan. When you get the nose of the camel inside the door, watch out, it will not be long for the whole camel is in there. So how do we counter that? What do we do about the attack that the church is coming up? Well, the church is not this building, y'all. The church is not this address. The church is everyone you see sitting here. And when we stand firm, then there's nothing that the world outside can do to us. It's up to us. We can be brave or we can be cowardly. We can stand firm or we can run, and we'll be judged for whichever one we do. Then finally, as I close on this evening, I want to hold out to you the main motivation for being faithful under every and any circumstance. It comes to us from Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, and it basically asks the question that we should ask ourselves on a daily basis. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" See, the world puts all of those things before us. We have to make a choice between God and the world. And the only real choice is God, but we find Christians wrestling with that choice and choosing wrongly by choosing the things of the world. The rest of that question goes on to say, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And that challenges us to put a value on our souls. You see, for those who are young, let me give this piece of advice to you. You're not going to always be young. For those of you who have those nice, strong, straight bodies, you're not going to always have that. For those of us who have things, your money can come and go with a crash of the stock market. For those of you who've never known a sick day, all it takes is one virus to make you bedridden. And so when you think about the things that we hold most precious right now, and those things are normally connected with our flesh, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is it something that appeases the flesh that's decaying anyway? That's foolishness. We need to ask ourselves every day, what's the most important thing? And the only thing that should emerge out of that conversation is our soul. The only thing that we have that will be eternal is our soul. Everything else will change. Everything else will fade. Everything else will go away. It's our souls that will be here when eternity is rolling on. Well, Brother Grimes, I thought only those who are saved would have eternal life. No, sir, no, ma'am. You got eternal life right now. Where you spend eternity is the only question that we need to determine, that we need to answer. If you've not secured your ticket, if you've not placed yourself in the position to go to heaven if you needed to go today. You see, because all of us are sick enough to die. All of us are one heartbeat away from leaving here. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. You're only one breath away from leaving. You need to be ready at all times. And so if you're not ready for the journey, if you're not ready to go to heaven if you leave here right now, today's a great day for you. You still have an opportunity to make that decision. You still have an opportunity to do what you need to do in order to get to heaven. And what you need to do is be a part of God's church, the church that Christ died for. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 that Jesus will one day return for his church. And that is a church that's without spot or blemish. So there's a lot of churches around here, but they're not perfect because they don't match up with the model that Jesus Christ established. You don't want to be in that church because he's going to come back for his church, the one that you find written about in the Bible, the one whose description is easy to discern because it's there before you. Things that's been added, things that are alterations, things that are man-made are spots. He's coming back for a church that has no spots or blemishes. if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is how you do it. You got to hear the word. Why? Because you got to get faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how you come to the knowledge that's necessary to deliver you to salvation. Then you got to believe in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Once you understand what God's plan and purpose for you is, then you have no problem realizing that sin and God does not mix on any level, any time. And the sin that you have, you need to get rid of. So you start by changing your mind about sin. That's called repentance. There was a time that God winked at this ignorance, but now he commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And once you repent, you need to confess Jesus Christ. Only his blood was adequate to pay the price for our salvation. He went to the cross. He is God's son, and that's what made his blood able to cleanse us. We need to confess him before men so that he will confess us before his Father. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Once you've confessed, you need to put him on in baptism for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38, they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's simply stated. Then after you've been baptized and God adds you to the church, yours is to be faithful, to live as faithfully as you can. You won't live perfectly, but if you live faithful, God will do the rest with grace. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you've sinned, you've lived in a way that God would not approve of, we ask you to, right now, take care of that. You're one heartbeat away. Don't leave here thinking I'll do it next week or next or tomorrow. None of that's promised. Ask God's forgiveness today. First, change your heart. That's called repentance. Once you repent, change your heart about your sin. Ask God to remove the guilt of that sin from you. He's faithful and just to forgive you. If you have other concerns, and a lot happens, we can pray together. The Bible assures us that God hears the prayers of the righteous. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. And you can leave feeling assured that God has heard and that your circumstances will be changed in God's time. But God will either fix it or he'll give you the strength to deal with it. If you're subject to the Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing our invitational song.